Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How you guys doing? I'm flying solo today. Instead of like, if you've been here the last two or three weeks, we've had other people presenting with me. But today I'm flying solo. I'm trying to get used to these glasses too, and I have to like keep changing to get different people in focus, and I'm going to throw my neck out, and so I don't want to. Good morning. I'm continuing a series of messages that we've been doing that come kind of, the idea for this series of messages came from a book entitled Unchristian, and the thought behind the book was they interviewed hundreds and even thousands of people that don't go to church, that aren't involved in Christianity or in church at all, and they ask them kind of, how do you perceive people who do go to church, how do you perceive Christianity? And there were lots of different responses, but you boil them down, and it was basically that from looking at folks who go to church and reading the Bible, it doesn't seem like the church folks are really representing Jesus very well. They are un-Christian. And like I've talked about this before, but what we call this is criticism. And some of us just don't do a very good job at responding to criticism. Like some of us, like, you know, there's all sorts of pastors then, because this book came out, who wrote books about like, you know, really angry about this book and the stuff that was found out, and you know, responding to criticism poorly. And in fact, in terms of responding to criticism, that just made me think of this movie clip. And so I just got to show you a clip about responding to criticism.
You have one fatal flaw.
Oh, I want to hear it.
No, you don't. You can't take criticism.
Try me.
Can't take it.
What's my flaw?
Your temper. It gets the best of you, makes you weak, makes you vulnerable.
Oh, crap.
Johan. Johan!
I love the way the guy that deflates. Some of us respond to criticism like that, don't we? Like, who are you talking about? And here's the deal. I think there's stuff that we can learn from this, from these folks' thoughts, if we just allow ourselves to. So here's some of what they said. Perceptions of Christianity that were anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, sheltered, you know, way too political, that we're proselytizers, meaning that we're just trying to present the gospel all the time. It doesn't need the... That word doesn't mean that we need a surgical procedure. It's, you know, it's just... And the one that we want to talk about today is being judgmental. Judgmental. Some of you have gotten like a jump on this. You're already like judging the fact I used Hellboy in church. Oh, I love that. This is a great job, you know? It's like, I don't know. And so what they mean by judgmental is this, that followers of Jesus are prideful and quick to find faults, that we justify our moral superiority, that we're arrogant about our beliefs, that we're not compassionate, that we're focused on other people's faults. And the sad thing that comes as a result of this, and here's the thing that should break our hearts, is that we now have an entire generation who's not listening to the message because they're questioning our motives. That they're not listening to really who Jesus really is because they're questioning the motives of the people who claim to represent Jesus. An entire generation, 87% of people that are between the ages of 18 or 24 says the Christians that they know are judgmental. Or maybe just mental, I don't know, you know. Some of us hear that and honestly we think, way to go! perfect. Like, you know what? Jesus got himself crucified. Where'd the cross go? It's out the side. I was going to point to it over there. It's not there. So it's out there, but somewhere there's a cross. But some of us think like, way to go. It's really good. You know, he got himself crucified because you know, he was calling out sin. And that's what Christians need to do, is they need to call out sin. And you know what? If people don't like us, it's their tough luck. And some of us like think that. We think, really good job. And I think to myself, really? Really? Others of us are like, you know what? Absolutely right. I have no tolerance for people who are intolerant. Wait a minute. Is that the way it's supposed to work? And we're kind of stuck in the middle, because you know what? I'm not sure that you can really get through life without judgment. I'm not sure you can make it through life without judgment. I mean, judgment is like a normal part of how we live. How was that meal last night? I'm asking you to make a judgment. How's your haircut? Did you like that haircut? How about those new glasses you got? Right? I'm asking you to make a judgment. How was the movie? Was that a good movie? Should I go to that movie? Like, we judge in every single part of our lives all the time. In fact, Jesus judged a lot when he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Hello, that's a judgment. In fact, almost every part of the book, you know, judgmental, I mean, every part of that book, unchristian, is a judgment. That's what it is. I'm making a judgment that you're judgmental. It's like, we can't get through life without it. And so, like, when Jesus says in the passage we're going to look at, don't judge, like, what's he really saying? What's really going on there? And so here's what I want to do. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 7. I put a bunch of Bibles there in the chairs. Actually, I didn't put them there. Some really cool volunteers put them there during the week and this morning. You know, there's people that show up like every Saturday evening and Sunday morning bright and early that just like pick up the coffee mugs and clean stuff and put the Bibles there and do all that. And they'd love to have you help them if you're like bored early in the morning. Anyway, so somebody else put the Bibles there, and you can grab one of those. Matthew chapter 7. What I want to do is I want to kind of unpack a little bit what this really means. Like, what this is really all about. And maybe as followers of Jesus, what we can learn, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, what we can learn about, like, how it is that we practice really good, healthy judgment. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into that. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the gift of your personal presence, the Holy Spirit, when we gather together, when we worship you. Thank you for the way that you allow us to experience you. And Lord, as we look at this, as we listen to the criticism, as we kind of press into this a little bit this morning, Father, my prayer is that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to hear your heart, and that you would really tweak kind of how we perceive and relate to and really talk to one another. Would you fill our interaction with your grace and with your peace and with your truth? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, goes like this. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Here's my first question. Is it really possible to suspend all judgment? Jesus says this thing here, do not judge or you too will be judged. And the first three words make it pretty clear, do not judge. There's not a lot of debate about what he meant by that. Do not judge. Just don't do this thing. Is it really possible? Was he saying suspend all moral discernment? Was he saying suspend all judgment? Don't talk about the meal? Like, is that what he's saying? Like, is he saying, like, just get rid of it all completely? This is perhaps the most misunderstood, misquoted verse in the entire Bible. It's America, it's our favorite verse in the Bible in the 21st century. Do not judge. Well, our first favorite verse comes actually from Ben Franklin. We think it's in the Bible, but it's not. God helps those who help themselves. That's the one that we list, number one. But since it's not in the Bible, I just qualify that one, because it's not really the Bible. And so the first favorite verse, number two, but the one that's actually in the scriptures, is this one. Do not judge. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. What was Jesus really saying here? I don't think that it's a call, obviously, to suspend all moral discernment, to suspend our critical faculties. I don't think it's a call to stop thinking. I don't think that's what he's asking us to do. Because throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, for instance, repeatedly tells his followers to be different than both the Pharisees and the whole rest of the world. Now, how do you be different than the Pharisees and the whole rest of the world unless you first evaluate what's going on in their lives and then make a choice to be different than that, to do something differently? There needs to be this evaluative thing. That's a judgment. You have to somehow do that. In verse 6, Jesus is telling us to make a judgment about what we give to pigs and dogs. In verse 6. In verses 14 and 15, if you read down a little bit further, he's saying that you can judge a false prophet by the fruit of their life. Make a judgment about that. And so he's not going to say, don't judge, and then here, but you judge this and this and this and this. Like, what's he really saying? What's really going on here? Well, the word that's translated judge here is a Greek word that's pronounced krino, and it means to separate, to appraise, to make a distinction. See, if you're an appraiser, you're making a judgment about the value of a piece of property. And that's exactly what this word means here. It means, like, you know, to separate, to appraise, to make a distinction. When your dentist tells you, I can see that you haven't been brushing your teeth, your dentist is making a judgment about your teeth, the condition, and what you've been doing with them. But here's the deal. He's not condemning your teeth. And if she's a good dentist, she's not condemning you, right? Just simply making a point and saying, because I care about your teeth, I want them to last for your whole life. Would you take care of them? But there's a judgment involved in that. See, I think what we have to do is we have to learn to practice judgment. We have to learn to practice discernment without the condemnation that often goes with it. Without attaching somebody's worth as a human being. Without marking someone as a reject. This is really difficult in our society today, especially in the 21st century. We are so used to when somebody evaluates us, we are so used to feeling condemned, feeling put down, feeling rejected, feeling marked, feeling like we're being attacked. It's almost impossible for us to have our work, our performance, any activity in our life assessed or appraised or tested without feeling like we're being rejected in the midst of that. And partly, do you know why that is? We live in a society where we do not have an adequate sense of ourselves before God. We don't know Psalm 139 that he has knit us together in our mama's womb. That he's like overseeing every single little intricate part of us. That he's put us together. We don't realize that. And so we're constantly reaching into other people for affirmation. Because I'm not getting that from God. I have no relationship with him. I don't feel affirmation. I'm constantly looking for it from other people. And when I'm not getting affirmation, oh, I feel so rejected. I feel so beat up. Because I didn't brush my teeth and you pointed it out, you hate me, don't you? Because I'm talking to you, you know, about the overcooked spaghetti. How'd you like your meal? Well, the spaghetti was overcooked. What do you mean? Do you not love me at all? You get a speeding ticket and nobody can talk to you about it because you feel just utterly rejected as a human. See, here's the deal. When you're reaching into somebody else for affirmation, when you're just digging into somebody else saying, you need to affirm me, right? Do you realize that in our society today, we are black holes for affirmation? You can never get enough. And so we're reaching into other people, and we never feel fully affirmed because they can't affirm us. The affirmation that we need comes from our Heavenly Father who created us, who wired us, who knit us together, who built us. And only there can we find that really fulfilled. That old phrase, you know, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner, doesn't fly today. Because when our focus is totally and completely on hating what somebody does, people take that fully and completely as we hate them. We hate them. You know, and it goes through every part of our society. It goes through every age group. I remember meeting a friend in college and asking him, you know, like, I really want to get to know you. Let's take this deeper than just listening to music and watching movies together. Like, let's build a real relationship. I was hungry for, like, real relationship. You know, college, young adult male in America, never had real relationship. Just go out and shoot each other with BBs. Something like that, you know. Pellet guns, those are great, man. Now they got, like, airsoft. You can't even feel it. Doesn't leave a mark. Anyway. Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? So I was talking to my friend, and he goes, once you've listened to my music, you've known me. And I'm like, I'm thinking, seriously? See, today, it's like, if I don't like your music, you take it as I don't like you. And I've had people say, but Michael, I am the movies I like. No, dude, you're not Iron Man, okay? Come on. Right? Hopefully there's more to you than that. There's a lot more to us. Don't be so shallow that we are only the things that we like. You are more than your favorite color, the color green. You are more than orange. There's more to you than that, right? We're deeper than that. And so what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What's going on here? Well, I think, first of all, I think Jesus is telling us to give up the dream of becoming a critic. Some of us just want to be like on the Food Channel, or we want to be Simon. And we need to let the dream of becoming a critic go. Many of us think, that's like the perfect job. I could just sit around and criticize things. Like, I could never make a movie, but I could sure criticize them all. Right? And we end up in this age of hyper-criticism, where all we're doing is we're taking the very best of what people could offer, and let's just annihilate it. Let's just slice it and dice it. I think one of the reasons that the political landscape in our country today, this is Michael, this is not the Bible, but here's one of the reasons that the political landscape in our country today has gotten shallow is because people are only feeling comfortable with giving us little tiny sound bites that can't really be criticized. We live in this age of hypercriticism, and we have relationships like that, where if I really let down my guard and tell you what I'm really thinking, you're just going to criticize the snot out of it. And so let me just give you a soundbite that you can't really do much with, and relationship gets about this deep because of it. It's not just on TV. It's in our real lives. It's in our real homes. Do you ever feel that way? That the people that you know, it only goes soundbite deep? Like, what if it went deeper than that? We have to let go of this dream job of becoming a critic. Let go of the hyper-criticism. And this has become such a normal part of our lives, this condemning criticism, that we can hardly imagine helping one another, straightening one another out without it. It's like, it's not just an evaluative statement. I need to put a little dig in there as well. I want to make sure you got this thing. Right? Like, don't we do that? That's just insane. Let's let go of that, and then let's begin to look deeper than the surface. We don't have to spend all of our time judging secondary issues. It's amazing how petty and superficial our judgments become about one another, and then we jump to the wrong conclusions because of just petty, superficial judgments. And so, like, I remember my parents, and I've talked to many people even my age, in their 50s and beyond, who make judgments about people because of Piercings and tattoos. Do you know that 54% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 24 are, 54%, that's more than half, right, are altering their appearance with tattoos and piercings. And like not just little things, but like these really cool holes that you can see all the way to Oklahoma, you know, if you look through their ear. It's cool. On a clear day, like I could see Minneapolis through their hole in their ear. It's sweet. Like you could put like magnifying glasses in there, except the sun might hit it and burn a hole in your neck, and then that'd be... It was a bad idea, and I just shot it down as soon as I came up with it. But I thought it was cool at first. 54%. And yet, like, I don't know, Christians and churches and schools still make all these kind of goofy rules about that stuff. That we just judge it, that somehow, you know, and like, here's a statement that I've heard. A statement I've heard is like, you know, I'm not going to judge somebody by their tattoos or their piercings or all that stuff, but I know that something inside must be wrong for them to do that. Wait. I thought you said you weren't going to judge, but what you just said is something inside is broken because they wanted a tattoo. Is that what you really just said? I was like, seriously, let's think about what we're saying here. It's not just a sign of angst. It's self-expression. It's a cool canvas, you know? I didn't ever want to do it because I was afraid, you know, I'd get a tattoo of a chihuahua, and by the time I'm my age, it'd become like a St. Bernard. Then later, it's going to become one of those dogs with, like, all the skin, you know, like a, what do you call those things, you know, the... I just thought, well, I could have had like several breeds, you know, over the time of my life, but okay, that's a bad picture, isn't it? I think when Jesus comes back, he's got a tattoo. Right? I read the book of Revelation. Somewhere in chapter 2 or 3, it said that when he comes back, that written on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't know how you write it on your thigh if it's not a tattoo. I don't know how you do that. So I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. I'm not judging. I'm just saying. Right? We got to look deeper than the surface. And it's not just older folks with tattoos and piercings that do this. We do it from our teenage years, you know? We start judging one another based on the music. We like, you like country music? Dude, I didn't know you were such a bumpkin. You're like, you're an idiot if you like kind of music that I don't. Don't we do that? And judge one another on the cars that we wished we had when we're teenagers. It's not the car I really have. Don't judge me on that because, you know, I'm aiming here. It's the Maserati I'll someday get. And then we get in our 20s and 30s and we start judging each other based on a whole different set of issues. The jobs, the careers, the degrees, or our children. Like, you nursed your child for how long? You didn't nurse your children. You didn't nurse your kids at all? It's like we start judging each other on all this stuff, what kind of school we're going to put him in. And then you get into your, like, you know, 40s and 50s, and you're judging one another based on the mistakes your child make, or it gets back to your music and your cars. Right? And it doesn't, death doesn't end it. You didn't place your dad in a mahogany box with a satin pillow. What kind of child are you? It's like we just keep doing this thing. It's kind of hardwired because of our sin nature. Let's look deeper than the surface and then never, ever, ever close the book on another person. He's a loser. She's hopeless. There's no getting through to her at all. Don't ever pass final judgment on another human being because you have no idea what the whole story is. You have no idea what the backstory is. You have no idea where God's going to take that person. Never, ever, ever close the book on another human being. Ever. And it's so unfortunate when family members write off other family members and simply say, I'll never speak to that person again because they didn't like my overcooked spaghetti. Yeah, that's a shallow thing. I've heard things just that shallow. Really? Never speak to them again. Never pass final judgment on another person. Aren't you glad that God never passes final judgment on you? While we're still in this body? That he always gives us an opportunity to come to him, to repent, to come back to him. Don't ever believe for a minute that God is so impotent, so weak, that he could never bring change in someone's life. Never put God in that box. He can do that thing. He can completely do it. So never, ever close the book on another person. Jesus warns us that the ruler that we use to judge is going to be the same one applied to us. And he is so much more kind and merciful in the midst of that. And then, let's take it to the next step. We need to learn to receive and give correction. Because unless you and I are completely stupid, when we get off track, we want somebody to bring us back on track. When we get off track, when our life is getting screwed up, unless we're idiots, the Proverbs say, we want somebody to bring us back on track. So I don't think Jesus is saying that we're never supposed to bring correction to our mates, our husbands, our wives, our friends, our small group. But look at verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye." You know, the thing that you're supposed to do is you're supposed to start with yourself. And there's this amazingly cool picture. This is like Jesus on Three Stooges. You just got to picture this guy with this plank sticking out of his eye, and everywhere he turns, the plank is bonking into people. And here, let me help you get that speck of sawdust out of your eye, but bonk, bonk, bonk. It's like, I never even get close enough to see the sawdust because of the plank in my eye. I mean, this is Stooges here. This is awesome humor. This is Jesus at his finest, right? Come on, Curly. I mean, we can do this thing. You know, like, we got to get this thing. Do you guys get that? This is hilarious. And it's what we do. It's a great picture. Jesus says, hey, if you're really concerned about bringing correction, great. Let's do it. Let's start with the plank that's sticking out of your head. You want to do this thing? Let's start with you. That's awesome. Jesus is going, yes. He's not saying no. He's saying absolutely. And where we need to start is right there with you. You're upset about gossip going on around the water cooler at work. Do we still have those? Or, you know, in your small group here at Vineyard, if you're upset and think that people are gossiping, just take 30 seconds and say, Lord, can you show me where I've gossiped in the last week? If you're concerned and you want to bring correction, awesome. Start right here. Let God bring correction. Right? If you're upset with the way other people are driving, God, is there any way that I've driven in a way that has dissed other people in the last, I don't know, couple minutes? You don't want to go back too far. The list gets long, right? It's like, God, what do you want to speak to me about? Start with yourself. Make sure your annoyance, your irritation, your problem is also not just a reflection of what's going on in your own life. It's interesting, the speck of sawdust, it's like a really tiny piece of a plank. And make sure that's not, that what's upsetting you and the other person isn't something that's in you, because that's often the case, isn't it? Like, my poor children, you need to pray for my kids, just like I'll pray for yours, because often what's upsetting to me in them is this like huge redwood tree sticking out of my head. Isn't that true? Absolutely, it's true. You want to bring correction, start with yourself. And then remember that this is eye surgery. The eye is the most delicate organ of our bodies. If people are overreacting to correction, remember that we're dealing with their eyes. It's a really delicate thing. I went in to get these glasses, you know, and they want to do this thing where they test for, what's the thing where they test and they like blow air into your eye? Glaucoma, I think is what it is. And so, but they didn't like the air thing for some reason. And so they put this yellow goop in my eye, and then they wanted to like touch this piece of equipment to my eye, right? And every time it got close, I went, bah! You know, like that. Like seriously. Like every time it got close, I'm like, hur, like that. Finally, after the ninth time, she goes, sir, I don't think this is going to work. I could have told you that. Like, I don't let anything touch my eye. It's my eye. And I go, let's try one more time. And she goes, okay, but it's not going to work. And sure enough, it just barely gets close enough. Like, you know, I can begin to feel like it, you know, within a foot. Like, I couldn't do it. It's eye surgery. Like, it's the most delicate, sensitive kind of thing that you could be possibly doing in another person's life. We do get off track. We get off track, and that's why we need one another. That's why we need the church. But as we go to one another, it's delicate. And so here's a couple things to think about. Always be exceptionally gentle and gracious. You don't use a chainsaw to do eye surgery. Unless it's a horror flick. Right?
It's like, be exceptionally gentle and gracious with one another as we're doing this. Is this person really more important to me than my need to be right in this situation? Like, are they really more valuable than my need to be right? Like, what if in bringing correction, this really did hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Like, what if that was true? My dad used to tell me that. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm thinking, you know, that's a bunch of beep. I didn't want the second SWAT, and so I just used the beep, you know, in my head. I didn't even want to take the chance that he could hear my thought. Do you know what I mean? But what if it really did hurt us? To bring really hard correction to somebody, it should be producing tears in you as well. Like, what if that was the case? Exceptionally gentle and, you know, gracious. Here's a not-so-funny statistic. In this book on Christian, as they interviewed pastors, 76% of the pastors said that their churches accepted and loved people unconditionally, regardless of how people look or what they do. Like, almost 80%. When they asked the people in the church, does your church love people and accept them unconditionally no matter what they do or say, half that amount said yes. What, are the pastors like just smoking something? It's like they just, like half of the people in the church said no, right? So it's only 40%. And then when they asked people outside the church, it's only 20% said that churches do that. And I thought, wow, we're making progress, because back at the beginning of this chapter, it said 80%, 87% thought that we were judgmental. It's like, gosh, we made a 7% jump there. We're doing great. Not. It's like, if you can't go to the body of Christ when you're really broken and be loved and accepted, do you realize there's nowhere else on our planet you can go? There's nowhere else. Nowhere else at all. Absolutely amazing. And then not only that, but speak out of our own experience of brokenness and healing. Long ago, a dean of the college that I was going to pulled me aside, and I was getting opportunities to speak like this and talking to people, and he had visited some of the times that I'd spoke, and he had seen me interacting with other people. And he wanted to help me learn to love people a little bit more, relate to them on a different level. And so he used this illustration, and he thought it would be helpful, and it was. He said, Michael, what I want you to do is I want you to come to people like one beggar coming to another beggar and just showing them where to find bread. Like, picture that you're a beggar and that you're at the same level as this other street person, right? But you just found some free bread and you want to show them where to find free bread. And then he asked me, he goes, does that make sense? And I go, yeah, that does make sense. He goes, can you see how that's different than the way that you've been speaking to people? And I go, yeah, that would be really different. And he goes, yes! And I thought, that's kind of an overreaction, isn't it? He goes, well, no, there's a lot of arrogance coming out of you. And that's that same arrogance that comes out of the church. That for some reason we project this image that, like, we're just morally superior to everybody else. Instead of, we're just somebody that Jesus deeply loved, and he kind of showed us where that love comes from and how it works, right? Speak out of our own brokenness and healing. Never lose sight of that. And then offer maximum grace and truth. I love the way that Jesus perfectly balanced grace and love and mercy with truth and justice and judgment. He perfectly balanced them. We fall off on one side where all we want to do is, you know, hate the sin, but then we fall off on the other side where all we want to do is love the sinner. And really, there's this middle ground that's really, really important that we hold on to both things fully and completely. Remember, to the woman caught in adultery, Jesus made this very clear statement after he had dismissed the crowd that was about to stone her. He said this, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. And then remember the very next line? It's on this side. Go and sin no more. There was this incredible love and acceptance and kindness, and then right with that was the truth. Paul talks about that same kind of thing about this same topic. He says in Romans 2, he says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the exact same things as them." This is like the whole thing. Paul is unpacking this plank in the eye deal. And then look at verse 4. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" See, repentance is a really important thing, and repentance means turning away from my sin, turning away from my God substitutes, turning away from like all my attitudes that say, I'm the boss, and God, I don't want you in my life. It means turning away from that. Repentance is to turn towards him. And the thing that leads us there isn't condemnation. The thing that leads us there is the kindness of God. That God himself comes to our earth. He comes to our planet. He like pitches a tent in our neighborhood, is basically what it says in John chapter 1, that he lives with us, and then he gives his life fully and completely for us. There's nothing more kind than that. There's nothing more loving and graceful than that. And it's the cross of Christ. It's his perfect life, death, and then his eventual resurrection that actually leads us into this life. And if he hadn't done that, there is no life. It's his kindness that leads us to surrender our lives. And what if it was the church's kindness? Who's the church? What if it was our kindness that actually helped people find relationship with God and not our sign-wearing, condemning judgment? What if it was the kindness that said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That we could hold on to both of those things fully and completely. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to point you towards repentance. And then the last thing here. Become a person that others don't need protection from. Where do I get that from? Look at verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Here's another verse that, like, most of the commentaries that you look at this verse say, yeah, we don't know why this is there. It seems to be like this odd thought. You know, it's like Matthew, like, just cut and paste. Like, I don't know where to stick this one. Boop, yeah, let's just put it here. And I think, seriously? Like, God's so anemic, he can't put something in where it's supposed to be? It's like, I think that God's in control, even of the scriptures, even of the phrases that we don't have an easy time looking with. Look at, the issue here is not whether the pigs or the dogs are worthy of the pearls. Worthiness is not the issue. Helpfulness is the issue. What do pigs really want out of life? What do pigs want? They want to eat, right? You can't make bacon without eating. Okay, they're probably not interested in making bacon. That was me, but they just want a good, sloppy place to live, and they want to eat. What do dogs really want? I own one. I'm going and buying stuff like every couple of months. What does my dog want? He wants exercise, love. He wants food. Like every day on the dot, you know, he wants his food. What's a pig going to do with a pearl? What's a dog going to do with the scriptures, with something sacred? They're going to trample them under their feet, and then they're going to turn to the first thing that's edible. That's you. And you take a bite. It's not helpful to give a pig pearls. It might look cute, but it's not helpful, right? It's not helpful to give somebody something they don't want. And so what many of us become is we become what I'd like to call pearl pushers. And it's basically the same thing as walking around with a plank in your eye. I've got this useful bit of information that you need to know about your life, Michael. Right? Parents are great pearl pushers, by the way. I've got this really good thing I've learned in all my years, and you need it right now. Like, you know what? Someday they probably do need to know that. But right now it just feels like giving a pig a pearl. And the worthiness of the pig is not the issue. It's the helpfulness of the pearl that's the issue. And if all we're doing is shoving our scriptures at a dog that just really wants to eat, if all we're doing is shoving our pearls at a pig that just doesn't have any need for the pearl, we're like walking around with this huge big plank in our eye, bonking people in the head some more. It's the same exact point that Jesus is making. It's not very helpful. You got to get it out of your mind. Churches have taught that it's the worthiness of the pig. They're not worthy of the sacred things. You know what? That's not the point at all. It's just not helpful. It doesn't help him at all. And so we have to give up on being the hypercritic. We got to give up on being the pearl pusher. What if people didn't feel like they needed an order of protection when you come around because of the plank in your eye and because of all the pearls you want to give them? Like, what if they felt like they were actually loved with the kindness of God when you came around? Do you have people in your life that are like pearl pushers? You see them coming from across the room and you're like, oh, I'm out of here, right? What if nobody had to respond to you that way? What if nobody had to respond to me that way? What if, you know the people who were upset when Jesus came around? It wasn't the folks whose lives were all broken. They loved him. They couldn't wait to spend time with him. The people that were upset when Jesus came around was the people like you and me sitting in church, especially like me, pastors. Those were the people who were the most upset when Jesus came around because he turned their world totally on its head. What if we began to live like that? I just think that's what he's calling us to. To really absolutely love people and then to call them into really good relationship with himself. Why don't you guys stand up? So some of us, ooh, I think I'm going through a change or something in life. Some of us. Some of us have been really deeply offended by people. We feel like that we've been judged. It's beyond feeling like we have. And it's been a very condemning judgment. And I believe that God wants to speak to us about who we really are, who he sees us to be. So if I could have the ministry team folks come on up here. I don't know about you. I think many, many, many of us have felt just intense condemning judgment. And it's colored how we live, how we interact with people. That we put up these walls, these barriers immediately. We long for real relationship with other people and with Christ, but we've put up these barriers because we've felt condemned. I love the way that Paul writes in Romans 8:1 that now in Christ there is no condemnation. It's funny, when we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, we experience no condemnation, none. He welcomes us with open arms. And for some of us today, I believe that he just wants to welcome you with open arms. If you'll take the risk and you'll say, you know what, I have felt that condemnation, I don't want to live my life based in that anymore. I want to live my life based in that affirmation and acceptance and kindness of God. If you'll come up and let us pray for you and really let Jesus draw close, I believe that you'll experience that in a pretty powerful way. And then others of us have not only been the recipients of that condemning judgment, we've been the givers. It may have been really, really difficult for you to see Hellboy in church. It may be really difficult for you seeing the things that people really struggle with. And you find yourself standing in the place of the Pharisee a bit more than in the place of Jesus. That it's really hard to get God's heart for folks who are struggling. That you just want them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. You know, that's physically impossible. And I think God wants to give you more of his heart. And it's going to take a risk to ask him for it. To say, God, I want your heart for people. But he'll give it to you. And when he does, the coolest thing happens. Your heart breaks. And you begin to view people the way that he does, and relationships open up like you never thought possible. And so the invitation this morning is to receive more of Jesus' heart for yourself and for other people. Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage to come and receive your heart for ourselves and for others in a way that radically transforms how we relate?
God, would you come? We invite your presence. So the worship team's going to lead us in worship. You guys are free to hang out in here. I just really encourage you, spend some time, get some prayer. Allow people to pray with you this morning. Get more of Jesus' heart. Other than that, thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day.